All in. That's the name of the series that we're in right now, but that's also the call of the Christian life, isn't it? To go all in for Jesus. It's also the title of our vision campaign that God has given us to give hope, to make disciples, to reach this city for Christ, to meet needs in the name of Jesus and to point people to Christ. And so all in. If you remember last week, we talked a little bit about the vision that God's put in our heart, the four C's, right? Do you remember them? We're all in for Christ. Number one, Christ was all in for the broken, right? So we want to be all in for the same ministry that he had, to love on the broken and the hurting in our city. So we're all in for Christ. Number two, we're all in for Clarksville. Yeah, we're all in for our city. God has put us in this place, this season, for this reason. And that is to be his hands, feet, and voice in this city, to give hope. And so, so what a joy it is to serve our city. So we're all in for Christ. We're all in for Clarksville. Number three, we're all in for children, young people, right? Our city is full of young families with children. And we love everybody of every age. We want everybody of every age in the church. But then together, when we mobilize in this community, we want to intentionally love on kids. Isn't that right? That's why we get so involved in our school system. That's why we invest in kids and student ministries the way we do here, is because we want to raise up the next generation for Christ. Okay, so we're all in for Christ, all in for Clarksville, all in for children. And then fourthly, we're all in for the church. Even more than ever, I believe we should be more invested and involved now in the local church than we ever have been. I really believe that. The local church is the hope, not just for America, but for our world, isn't it? And it's not because of the programs we run or the buildings we have or things like that. It's not about that. It's about the ministry and the message, isn't it? The message of hope, the message of the gospel that the world desperately needs to hear. And that's what this series is all about, going all in for Jesus. Are we going to go all in financially? And spiritually, in prayer, in worship, in serving, in giving, are we going to go all in? And just a reminder, church, also, if you'll remember, the Lord has given us 12 acres across the street, and pastors and trustees currently working together, and we'll be bringing those details to you in just the next few weeks, about building a brand new campus across the street. And we started talking about that 2 years ago. And when we started talking about that 2 years ago, the cost was here. Now the cost is here. Can I get an amen? Come on, church. It is. So we're gonna give you just some very specific details in the weeks ahead. And the difference between where we are and building across the street, multiplying this ministry, it's about lives, it's about hearts, it's about people being saved. And so multiplying this ministry, the difference between where we are and across the street is you. It's you, it's me too, it's us. And are we willing to go all in? With that said, we didn't talk about this earlier, but if you'd like to give today, you can go online, livinghopeclarksville.org. You can go to our website, you can give online, you can also give in the collection boxes in the back of the room. And a quick giving testimony, when we talk about all in, what's that all about? Church, I hope you hear me. Yes, we're building a building. We're out of space. That's why we're going to three services. That's why we're reconfiguring the room and just doing everything we can to try to open space for more people to come. But this past week, we had a mother come in, five children, about 3 months behind on her rent. And this week, you, if you're giving here, you got the opportunity to bless that family and catch up about $1,900 worth of rent and give Jesus to that family. Man, come on and give God praise for that. You got to do that this week. We believe in helping people here, giving hope. That, listen to me, that's what All In's all about, isn't it? It's about helping folks in need, leaning in this city. And while we're doing that, not just aid, but the gospel in that. So we're sharing the gospel with folks and we're leading them to Jesus. And just a few weeks ago, we had a family that I shared with you that we gave school supplies to for their kids who we baptized four of the six, and we've got two more to go, right? And to get baptized in the coming weeks at our Dunbar Cave campus. And so that's what All In is all about. It's about life change. It's about lives and it's about people. And so today, diving back into our series, we're in Exodus chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me this morning, Exodus chapter 3. We're looking at the famous burning bush call of God in Moses' life. And so I want us, let's just go on and dive in. I want us to dive right in, read together, and then dig into the redeeming call of God. The redeeming call of God. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse number 1 this morning. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Another name for Horeb, do you know what it is? Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. It says in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am." By the way, that's the only acceptable answer to the call of God on your life, isn't it? Come on now. No excuses will suffice. No justification will do. Just here I am. And let's keep going. Here I am. He said, as we sang just a moment ago, holy ground, right? "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is," what church? "Holy ground." How many of you know today God is holy? Come on, church, and testify today. He's a holy God. We'll talk about what that means. "And he said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." Are you grateful for God's intervention? Gracious intervention. Aren't you glad today to know that he sees, he hears, he knows your suffering, and he has sent one down to invade and to incarnate the gospel and to step in and to save us, heal, redeem, and restore in Christ. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, excuse me, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." A lot of ites. Amen. Can I get an amen on that today? A lot of ites. "And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. And come, I will send" who? "You. I will send you." The difference between where we are and where God wants to take us is you, me. It's us. God chooses. He is sovereign. Does God need us? Come on, church. Does God need us? No. Didn't we just say he's a holy God? Omnipotent, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, omniscient, everywhere present God, transcendent God. Can he accomplish his purpose without us? A few of you believe that today, right? Hey, he can. But yet, we're the ones that get blessed. He chooses to allow us in on it, to bring us in on his kingdom movement. And he says, "Come, I will send Moses, you, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses says to God, he said, "Here I am," earlier. Now he has his excuses. Do we have excuses for God? A lot of times. We do, don't we? A lot of times in life. We come up with all kinds of excuses. And look what he says. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God says, "But I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God right here at Sinai. I'll give you the Ten Commandments here, and you will encamp in this place, and I'll bless you here." Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, the great I am, as we sang this morning. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Oh, Father God, you are the great I am. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you have the name above every name. And today, Yahweh God, we worship you. And today, I pray, call us to yourself. For the lost man or woman, boy or girl here today, I pray that you would extend that call of salvation and draw him or her to yourself. And Father, for children of God today, transform us by the renewing of our mind to your truth. Revive us again that we would rejoice in you, O God. I pray you would teach us what it means to go all in. And today, burn away. You are a consuming fire, O God, as we see in this passage. Burn away all those things which are keeping us from the fullness of your power and your presence in our lives, from the fullness of true joy in you. Father, burn away those worldly, sinful, selfish things. Oh God, you are holy, holy, holy. Oh, overwhelm us with your holiness today, oh God. Jesus, it is in your powerful name we pray all these things. Amen. And amen. I've preached on this passage multiple times. How many of you have studied this passage before? Go ahead, show of hands here. Yeah. The burning bush experience is like one of those felt board. You remember the felt boards growing up as a kid in Sunday school where you had the pictures and the fire and you had Moses in the robe with the staff and there he is kneeling at the mountain of God. And this is one of those stories that you learn early on in the church if you've grown up in the church. And so there's a lot of things we just take for granted here. Is Moses the greatest leader in Hebrew history? Is he? According to the Hebrews, other than obviously Jesus himself, is Moses the greatest leader in Hebrew history, possibly? Well, the Hebrew people really believe that he is. In fact, when they speak of the law, it's the law of Moses, right? There's so much reverence and respect given to Moses, not that he is God, but that he was the great deliverer of Israel, who was used of God. And so often we come to passages like this and we're not in the story. We weren't in the moment. And so we already revere Moses as this, incredible leader and man of God. And that's what he would become. But what struck me this past week in studying this passage is what a colossal failure Moses was. Think about it. At this point, what has happened in Moses' life? Well, his parents, in Egypt, they were killing all the firstborn sons of Israel. And so his parents, by faith, put Moses in the basket and put him out on the Nile River. Well, Pharaoh's daughter finds him and he ends up being raised in the house of Pharaoh. So royalty in Egypt. But at 40 years old and along the way, he understood who he was, that he was a Hebrew being raised in an Egyptian royal house. And he developed this heart to want to help his people because he saw his people enslaved in Egypt. And so at 40 years old, one day he sees a Hebrew slave being beaten by this royal or Egyptian taskmaster. And so what did Moses do there? He killed him, didn't he? He killed the Egyptian taskmaster. He took matters into his own hands. A lot of bravado, a lot of pride, and I'm royalty, but I'm also Hebrew. And so, man, I'm going to step in, and I'm going to deliver by force and by my own power. And as a result, what happened? Well, he fled. They began pursuing his life, and so Moses had to flee Egypt. He ends up in Midian. And by the time we come to this passage, Moses has been in Midian for 40 years. He's found a wife there. He has, built a family there. But think about it. At 40 years old, he killed the Egyptian taskmaster. He's now been in Midian 40 years old. How old does that make him? Come on, math majors. 80. So now he's 80 years old. He's living in Midian. He is a shepherd. Shepherds were incredibly loathsome to the Egyptians. Shepherds were considered the dregs of society. So he has completely shed himself of all that royalty. Not only that, whose sheep is he tending? His father-in-law's sheep. They're not even his. So let's get the picture today of Moses. I mean, I don't know why God nailed my heart with this. Maybe it's because of all the failures in my own life and yours. Because we're failures too, if we get honest about it, apart from Jesus. Moses is 80 years, he's the 80-year-old dude living in his father-in-law's basement. You ever thought about it like that? I haven't. I've always come to it with this picture of like Moses is this great leader. And yes, he would become that. But this is so significant. Why am I telling you that? This is so significant today. We've got Moses tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he is this colossal failure in the eyes of the world. But how many of you know today and will testify today, God doesn't define us by our failures? Come on, somebody. Listen, the world saw a colossal failure. A guy who was a criminal on the run, who had been a royal official and part of the royal family in Egypt. All the wealth, all the dignity, all the education, all of the fame, all the stuff. And he had lost it all in a moment of stupid rage. Have you ever had times in your life where you just blew it? Have you had those moments in life where opportunity was in front of you and you absolutely squandered it? Do you have besetting sins that you continue to go back to time and time again that leave you in a place of brokenness? The good news today is the world may see a colossal failure, but God sees a potential leader. Come on, somebody. He sees a witness for him. We are not defined by our failures. Consider this. Think about great men and women that were used of God in the Bible. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was a liar. Moses, obviously a murderer. Rahab, we're going to talk about her next week, Lord willing. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah and Timothy were both considered too young. Samson was a womanizer. Gideon suffered from debilitating fear. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Jesus. Thomas doubted Jesus. Paul persecuted Christians. Yet God redeemed each one of their stories and used them incredibly for him. Isn't that good news today? And that's what God wants to do in your life. You need to know today that you're not defined by your failures, past or present. Today, all of us, listen, everyone here, you're only one step away from transformation. God redefining in Christ, the one who shed his precious blood for us, was placed in a tomb, rose from the dead so that we could have eternal life, so that redemption could be our story. You're one choice away from transformation, and it's simply submitting to the call of God. That call of God, first of all, is a call to salvation, isn't it? It's a call to salvation, but then for children of God today, it's this continual call to lay everything down daily. Not be resaved, but to reset our focus. To come into right fellowship with God, to confess sin and to get right with Him. Because, oh, don't you know He's a holy God. It's holy ground, this calling is. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door," just hear his voice and open the door today. He says, "I will come in and I will dine with you." There'll be joy there. There'll be peace there. There'll be purpose there. Provision, restoration, redemption, all that brokenness can be completely rewritten. God takes masterpieces and makes, or takes broken pieces and makes masterpieces, doesn't he? Broken pieces to masterpieces. That's what he does. And that is the story of Moses. And that, listen, that can be your story today as well. Just come to Christ. And children of God, just go all in. Just trust. Just lay it down and trust that God will provide. Whatever he's telling you to give today, give it. Wherever he's telling you to serve, serve. Whoever he's telling you to share Christ with, share Christ with them. Whoever's hurt you or harmed you in the past, release them in forgiveness today and release bitterness. Give it to the Lord. Just surrender to the call of God today. And joy will come in your life. Now, what does it look like to surrender to the call of God? Let me give you three thoughts this morning. We'll be done. Number one, you got to explore your wilderness. Explore your wilderness. You ever been through a wilderness? You ever been through that time? Every child of God, it seems like, goes through a wilderness period. Moses here, he had humbled himself to become a shepherd. God had to take him from royalty to the wilderness to teach him how to lead. How many of you know that God has to get rid of your pride and your ego in order for you to be able to shepherd God's people or lead others to Christ? And so you got to explore your wilderness. Humble yourself. Learn and grow right where you are. If we want to know him intimately and be used of him greatly, we must humble ourselves before God. Think about it. The wilderness. What is the wilderness? It's a place of regret, isn't it? Do we have any regrets in this life? Come on. Own it today. We all do, don't we? We all have regrets, things we've said, things we've done, sins in our past. We all have regrets. The wilderness is a place of regret. Moses, I'm sure, almost daily, especially early on, in those 40 years, I'm sure there was this daily, gut-wrenching feeling. Like, man, look at what all I left behind. Look at how much prosperity I left behind and all the possessions and the dignity and all those things. And here I am now, just a loathsome shepherd out here in the wilderness. It's a place of regret. But aren't you glad today that the wilderness is also a place of redemption? Come on, somebody. What was God doing in the wilderness? He was teaching Moses how to be a leader for him. He was teaching Moses. And when we're in those wilderness experiences, God is teaching us there. By the way, Moses saw more of God in the wilderness than he ever did in the palace. Let me say that again. Moses saw infinitely more of God in the wilderness than he ever did in the palace. If you find yourself in a wilderness place today, whether it's just tests, trials, hard circumstances of life, or you're in a wilderness because of your own sin and undoings and misgivings and mistakes, listen, in the wilderness, that's where God wants to meet you. He doesn't meet us in the palace. He meets us in the wilderness when we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge our need. What do you do in the wilderness? Number one, you wait on God. You wait. And we all have those seasons in life where God gives us a word and then you have to wait on the fulfillment of that word, or wait on God to work in that person's life or to work in this situation. You got to trust God in the waiting, right? So Moses here has to wait upon God and learn to trust him there. God uses servants and shepherds, not superstars. God uses servants and blesses servants and shepherds, not superstars. And so Moses had to learn that lesson in the wilderness. So wait, and in your waiting, trust God there. Continue to pray. Continue to press in. Though it tarries, it will come, right, in God's time. How many know God's timetable is not ours today? Come on now. And how many of you are grateful that God is an on-time God, isn't he? He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. That's the God that we serve. You wait in the wilderness, but also secondly, you work in the wilderness. Shepherding is hard work, isn't it? If you study anything about it, I mean, there's many long nights and long weeks at times, multiple weeks where you have to, you're out with the sheep and you're having to move with the flock from pasture to pasture in Bible days. It was very hard, tedious work. It's so too, even when we're waiting upon God to answer that prayer or work in that person's life or work in that situation or bring healing or restoration or redemption, whenever we're waiting on God, that's not a place to sit still. It's a place to serve, to continue to do what you know to be the will of God. And so the wilderness is a place of waiting, but it's also a place of working, isn't it? Listen, today, the only way you can be made right with God is first to explore your wilderness, just to get honest about it, to get real about your wilderness. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's why I'm in the place I'm in, and own our own stuff, right? And when we do that, God meets us in His grace. The Bible says He is a God who sympathizes with our weakness. Aren't you grateful for that today? That God sympathizes with our weaknesses, and we can come to His throne of grace. Number one, you got to explore your wilderness. Number two, if you're with me, say amen. Almost done. Number two, we must embody God's holiness. Embody God's holiness. That is one of the overarching themes of this passage, isn't it? What really, you know, hits heavy when you read it is where God tells him, take your shoes off your feet because you're standing on what? Holy ground. That reminds me of Southeast Asia with working with one of our mission partners there, went on a mission trip a few years back and had the privilege to speak to pastors and to bless folks and to do open air meetings and share the gospel with hundreds of people. And every time we went to go into one of those village churches, right, small block building, hundreds of people would be stacked up in there, right? If they had a building this size, they'd figure out how to get 1,000 people in it. I mean, that's the way they do, right? It's incredible. No complaints. Y'all okay? No complaints about it being too hot or too cold, too loud or too... Man, it was so loud singing in there. Man, you couldn't even hear yourself think. Why? The music, man, was blasting for Jesus. They're singing, man. I mean, it's just incredible, man, this what God was doing there. But every time we went to go into one of those little block churches, they told us, they said, listen, you have to take off your shoes. Got my Titan socks on today. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, amen. One clapper. So, said, look, take your shoes off. And every time we would come to one of those churches, everybody that was coming into that building, there would just be this mass pile of sandals and shoes right at the door. Why is that? Because they believe that that building, Jesus resides in the hearts of His people. They know that very well. But yet because of the reverence that they had and fear of God, the sense of His holiness that they had, His infinite otherness, His total complete purity and perfection, because they were so overwhelmed by the holiness of God, they wouldn't dare bring the dirt of their village into that place. And so we would take our shoes off, and there I would be, man, in some cases, in the ordination service and some things we did, man, in a full suit and tie, and here I am with my shoes kicked off. Why do you take your shoes off? Well, you take your shoes off because you don't want to bring dirt into somebody's house. That's number one. Think about it. Secondly, you kick your shoes off because you want to stay a while. And today, listen to me, God is calling us to recognize His purity and His holiness. Just as He is holy, we are called to be holy. Holiness is not moral perfection. It's being intimately, tenderly tethered and connected to the Holy One. That's what it is. It's putting Jesus first in everything. It's 100% total agreement with God and His Word, even when I mess up. That's what holiness is. And that's what God's calling us to today. His presence is holy. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. The very presence of God is holy. The call of God on your life is not to be trifled with. We're going to answer for the times where we squandered the money, the prayers, the time, the opportunities to share with others. We're going to answer for those things. Not in a judgmental, condemning way, but God is calling us in His holiness. Say, look, I've given you all this. What are you going to do with it for my kingdom? His presence is holy, but also His very name is holy. Do you see that here? He said, I am. You could translate that, I was, I am, and I always will be. I'm the self-existent one. I am. We are fully, totally, completely dependent upon Him for everything. Holy One. Today, children of God, what's your view of God? He's not your homeboy or your co-pilot. Yes, the Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and whenever we place faith in Him, we're called His friends. But guys, listen to me. Even so, He is also holy. And when it comes to our worship and our serving and giving and living every single day, God's calling us to say, look, man, with our lives, take your shoes off, man. Quit walking in your own power. Take the sandals of your own pride and your own plans and your own agenda off. Because living for me is holy ground. Put on the shoes of my will, my plan, my agenda. For I am a consuming fire. And He wants to consume all that we are and all that we have. Because that's where the joy is in Jesus. And so today, children of God, is that our view of God? Or are we trifling with Him and bringing the dirt of this world into His presence in a trifling way? Today, He wants us to confess sin, to turn from it, and to allow His blood to cleanse us once again and us to have times of refreshing in His presence. Listen, today the altar of God, when we pray in just a moment, ought to be filled with the people of God, unashamed about what others may think about what's going on in my life or what I'm walking through. We're all walking through something. We all have struggles and trials. Just take your shoes off and come rest in His presence and stay a while. Right? Explore your wilderness, embody God's holiness, and lastly, embrace your weakness. Embrace your weakness. We must also embrace our complete weakness apart from Christ. Moses, if you go on to read here, says, see if this fits your life today. He says, I'm unqualified, or how you feel, how we feel about our spiritual life. I'm unqualified, unprepared, unfit, and unable. He said, who am I? I'm just a shepherd. God says, I'll be with you. By the way, God has an answer for every one of our excuses. Did you know that? I'll be with you. Of course you're not qualified. I don't call the qualified. I qualify the called. I call you, and then I'll do in you what I want to do in and through you. I'm unqualified, unprepared. What if they ask me what your name is? What if they ask me questions I can't answer? You know, I don't know enough about you or about, you know, your word or your person. He says, listen, man, what's in your hand? Look at that staff. And, man, I will affirm your words with fruit, a miraculous supernatural work, the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm unfit. I'm not eloquent. He says, listen, man, I made your mouth. Do you not think that I can restore and redeem that? And then lastly, Moses says, I'm just unable. If you read on in chapter 4, he says, man, you're just going to have to find somebody else. Aren't you glad for God's grace, by the way? Cover to cover, it's all about grace. And God looks at Moses speaks to him there, and he says, look, then I'll bring Aaron along, but bless God, you're going. How many of you know we've got a God who won't take no for an answer? Come on, church. Today, I'm inviting us just to take off our shoes, spiritually, just say, okay, today, Lord, I want to come and just rest in your presence. You're a holy God. You're calling me to go all in, and today, I'm asking you to come and work.